Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. As always, you can check out the work they do bringing the good news of Jesus into the languages of the world, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to a brand new book. This one, 2 John, perhaps one of the absolutely most neglected of the writings of the New Testament. And joining us, I should also add 3 John, joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Dustin Beck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Hey, Pastor Beck, welcome back.
Hey, Will, how are you today?
I'm doing well. You doing well?
Doing great. Good to be back in Corpus Christi.
Have you been traveling around the country lately?
We have been around. The only thing that I really missed was the National Youth Gathering and Higher Things, but been to the Synodical Convention, the District of Texas's LWML Convention. Still got Doxology coming up. It's a busy summer, but it's good.
Oh, that's good. I always have this picture in my head of summers being like they were as a kid. You know, it's supposed to stretch out in front of you this endless space of time with nothing to do. And boy, that was so long ago, and it never comes back.
Right. And I always make these big plans of I'm going to figure out this problem, and I'm going to take care of this during the summer, and we'll figure out how to do this better during the summer. And then I look up, and summer's over.
Yeah, yeah, it flies so fast. It's just amazing. Well, before we actually start today, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our study of these two chapters of his word?
I'd be happy to. Let us pray. O Father of truth, you have called us, your beloved children, to walk in the love of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we may cherish our life together as we abide in your word. May our study of St. John's epistles this day encourage us as we confess the truth and as we keep guard against all false teaching. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Just shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally 314-821-0850. Around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Before we actually dig into these two writings, it's kind of interesting to note that these two, together with certain others in the New Testament, were among the writings that in the early church, there were some writers who spoke against them. Therefore, they were called anti-legomena. And these writings then, the Lutheran church has a weird practice with them. We just note that if there's a suggestion in them of some doctrine that you don't find in the indisputed books of the canon, you don't build a doctrine out of something that only appears in one of these writings. Now, the two we're going to look at today, there's nothing really in them that you would
right.
do that with. But certainly James and Revelation have provided opportunities where Christians have sort of fallen into that. The Lutheran Church just sort of sidesteps that by saying, we receive these books as canonical, but we yes. use them with this proviso that nothing that is only in them that you can't show from the other canonical works is binding doctrine on the church. Let me see. Do you have a specific introduction you want to give to these two besides that, you know, their canonical status?
That's a great introduction, by the way. Very well done. Just in terms of the language of 2 and 3 John, and even 1 John, I like to read these three books kind of together because they're all so short. You know, 1 John isn't that much. And I actually sat down and, plunged through the 2nd and 3rd letter in Greek yesterday just to make sure I could still do that. That was nice. But these have the same language, the same kind of major overarching themes as the Gospel of John. You see a lot of the same language throughout. especially when John kind of backs up and gives commentary in his gospel, you know, when he says, these things are written that you may have life in his name, you know, things like that. But really, the trajectory between the three epistles goes like this. The first letter, the apostle really discusses kind of what fellowship with God looks like, right? And then here in the second letter, he's going to talk about our life together. There's a synodical theme for you, right? He's going to talk about the way that we walk together. And so you're going to see that there's walking in truth and in love, and that results in, quote, having God. Mm. And to be separated from that means you do not have God, right? Third John is it's still a little bit more radical. It's a little different because it's actually to this individual. It's to Gaius. Some of the commentaries that I read suggested there's a chance that 3 John was actually sent accompanying 2 John, because he references it a little bit later in 3 John. But maybe these two letters came together. 2 John was read to the congregation and to the congregations that went on a circuit throughout. And then 3 John just went to this specific Gaius, this elder, this perhaps this leader in the congregation, so that he might have specific instructions on how to deal with these dissenters, these people who are placing themselves above the ministry and above the Lord Jesus. So you kind of, again, just to boil it down, you got a picture of the church's life together. You and I both know from parish ministry, and I'm sure you even more from being on your side of things now, that the church's life together is oftentimes messy. It's ugly. There's sin. There's people that just aren't in it for the right reasons. So it's a shame, but that's the truth. And so what do we do for the rest of the people? What do we do with the folks that are perhaps teaching something that's not helpful, that's not true? How do we deal with that? This is what 2nd and 3rd John's all about.
All right. What an excellent introduction for us. We'll go ahead and plunge in then. Second John, first verse. How about that?
Sounds good.
The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. I'm actually going to stop before he finishes the greeting because there's so much to unpack there. First of all, isn't it striking that this holy apostle, chosen by the Lord Jesus himself, refers to himself as ho presbyteros, the elder, the presbyter, from which we get the word priest. He just right. calls himself, if you will, pastor.
The pastor, yep. He definitely does not look upon himself higher than he ought. The elder, yeah, the leader, the pastor. I think that's probably the best definition. It's easy for us, especially when we're just looking at it in English. We see the elder. We know that John is probably at this point the last remaining of the actual apostles, the last one who actually knew Jesus, who's alive. At least that's the way church history has it for us. And so in our English, we look at this and we say, the elder. He's just saying that because he's the oldest guy left, you know. He's getting on up there. And so we see that, but really and truly, yeah, what the Greek is teaching is presbyter there. It's teaching us this is just the designation for a pastor, like you said, a priest.
And this has then about it, it runs very well, I put it that way, with the Lutheran teaching that there are no divinely established grades within the office of the ministry. Right. Vis-a-vis the other fellow ministers of the word, no one by divine right is put above or beneath another. They're put together into an office by Christ to do this task of having his word noised out in the assembly and through the assembly out into the world, and of course to attend to the sacraments. So it is a humble word that John uses there.
And I mean, to your point you know, how does the pecking order go? Who's above, you know, the elders? Who's above the presbyters? Jesus is.
Yeah.
It's not any kind of, you know, there has to be, you know, a system in place of human beings that are in charge. No, you guys are here to be Jesus' spokesman.
And then Jesus does not need, this gets right at the very heart of the claims that are used for the papal office is that he's the vicar of Christ on earth. Our response to that is he doesn't need to have a vicar on earth. He is on earth. He is still present in his church, and he still rules his church by his word. And he sets men into that office that speaks that word. But I'm very impressed that though he speaks humbly of himself, when he turns to, we assume that this is written to the congregation, he speaks to the congregation in powerful words, eklekte kyria. I mean, he's chosen or elect, chosen lady. But I mean, related to Kurios, and this is the one who is the bride of the Kurios, the bride of the Lord, the lady. It calls all the theme of royalty is just running through the way he addresses this hodgepodge mess of sinners gathered together around the means of grace with their pastor. He calls them, you are the elect lady.
Yeah, I mean, it's almost kind of a Revelation 12, Revelation 19 use of the term lady.
Yeah.
Here is the bride of Christ. Here is the one that is chosen by God. Oh, it's just, it's such a fantastic way. And that's such a, you're right, that's such a beautiful juxtaposition between, here's John, lowly Pastor John, to the midst of this church that is in a lot of turmoil, that is kind of, a group that's hanging on by a thread, yet they are the elect lady. They are the, in terms of royalty, in terms of their worth.
Their nobility,
scheme,
I think he's colliding images when he uses the elect lady and her children. He's talking then about the church and all the children being all the members of the church together, all of us being children of God through the church. And then he says, "Whom I love in truth." Now he holds together two things there. That our society wants to allow to come to pieces. You want to comment on that? Love and truth is what I'm after there.
Right, right. Well, I mean, what you're getting at there is that, in our society, you have a breakdown between I love being the emotion that I get to feel and love, you can't put any kind of restrictions on love. I get to love whatever I want. And then the fact that there actually is truth in the world. Right. I mean, without getting too far afield here, the truth that marriage itself is a gift from God for the procreation of children so that there might be families and so that society might function. When we say I'm going to love who I'm going to love, what we wind up doing is we're loving ourselves instead of loving the truth.
Mm. Well, I love how he's holding these together here, just like St. Paul does. Right. When he says speaking the truth in love.
Yeah.
We've said many times on the show, if you speak truth and don't speak it in love, it's not true. And if you speak love, but you don't speak it in truth, it's not love. Love and truth are not enemies. They go hand in hand together. Said another way, love and the doctrine about God, the doctrine of God in Christ, this is not at all inimical to love. This is the greatest gift of love that God could give us. And so he talks not only whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. He has this picture of this little congregation here that he's writing to, but he says, you're loved not just by me, you're loved by everybody who knows the truth because you're all part of that same family of God.
And isn't that just the beauty of the way that we understand the church is that, it's at the same time what happens on Sunday morning here at 808 Louisiana in Corpus Christi, Texas. This is essentially the church being the church, right? The word is proclaimed, the sacraments are given. And yet everywhere where the sacraments are given and the word is proclaimed, there is the church kind of en masse and as a whole. The thing that I hear all the time, our kids just came back from the National Youth Gathering. And, the number one thing that every kid comes back when they come back from their first National Youth Gathering is, I had no idea there were so many of us, right? And so here John is writing on behalf of the entire church.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I've been doing this LWML pastoral council for our zone for a bit. And I travel around to the different societies and sit in on their meetings. And I kind of listen to, you know, what are the things that you're struggling with? What are the joys that you have as LWML? And to hear all this stuff and to just kind of take all of that together, I'm able to actually tell them, you guys are not alone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And then to get to see the LWML convention, you know, where they're just so joyful over where they're going to send their nickels and dimes.
Right.
You know, there's just so much joy in seeing what the church is. You know, I don't want to downplay what happens on Sunday, because what happens on Sunday, again, is the main deal. But it's kind of a both and of the church is the local congregation and the church is the body of Christ in all time and all place.
I had a friend that just moved. He was a member of our congregation, and he just had a job change, and he's moved to California. He posted a picture of his church up on Facebook, and I said, "Oh, I communed there last Sunday." Because I was down at the National Youth Gathering in Gretna, and I'd communed at Pastor Bean's church in Gretna, and I thought, you know what? We were at the same place.
Right.
You know, wow. He might have been in California. I might have been here, but we were worshiping together where the one who is love incarnate in truth comes to his people. So he says, because of the truth that abides, that lives, that makes its home in us and will be with us forever. So here's truth that's just not a proposition or statement or fact. Here's truth that is a person who abides eternally. You mentioned the connection to John's gospel. Doesn't this tie us right back to John 14?
Yeah.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pastor Groth, that teaches at Seward, he likes to say, truth wore sandals. that gets right at it, this truth. All right, let's read a little. Let's add verse 4:3, Ed. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Oh, we could spend the entire rest of the time on this verse. First of all, you notice it's not Paul writing. Paul would have said, you know, grace, mercy, and peace be.
Right.
But John puts it in the future. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. You want to unpack grace, mercy, peace? I mean, he's already had truth. I mean, notice the dump of words we've had here in this first few verses. Love, truth, now grace, mercy, peace. How do we distinguish these or understand these?
Oh goodness! I mean, these are we're unpacking kind of the Christian's toolbox here. These are our commonly found words. So of course, grace and truth come in Jesus Christ, right? That is
back to John 1.
Back to John 1.
Yeah.
Here we go. You know, grace is the stuff that God gives us that we don't deserve. It's the kind disposition that God has towards sinners. It goes actually all the way back to Adam and Eve standing there in itchy fig leaves back in Genesis 3, where God says, you know, to the serpent, he says, the seed of the woman will crush your head, right? And so here is the gracious act of God. It is that Jesus has come in the flesh. Right, the mercy of God is that he withholds his wrath, his punishment, which is justly deserved by us. Yet nevertheless, Jesus has come and has had mercy upon us. He has withheld the judgment of God Almighty, such that we might be saved from our sins.
This
all, of course, happens in the cross. Go ahead.
Let me interrupt just to summarize what you just said there, because that's a really good way of looking at both of those first two words. Grace, that God gives you what you don't deserve, and mercy, that God doesn't give you what you do deserve.
Yeah, pretty much.
You know, both of those together. And then I think what's probably the key word here, peace. Peace is going to be ours. And I think, you know, when we hear the word peace, the temptation is always to imagine, well, it means that my life goes calmly. And it's like, and it doesn't mean that. It means that you go calmly through the storm. You know, it doesn't mean that the external circumstances are made peaceful. It means that you have a peace that can go through any storms that this world throws at you. And I think the entire thing of why this will be ours is because all these gifts come to us from God, who is our Father, the fatherhood of God, and from Christ. And he's denominated here as the Father's Son in truth and love.
Yeah, let there be no confusion here. Jesus is the Son of God the Father. Late in the apostolic era, you know, in the first century, there are all kinds of crazy things that people are starting to say. You know, and there's fewer and fewer eyewitnesses around to say, no, this is straight from Jesus's mouth. He actually said, you know, before Abraham was, I am. He actually said, you know, the Father and I were one, right? There are fewer and fewer people who are around who can actually say, I heard Jesus say it. And so John's going on witness testimony here, and he is himself a witness saying, no, Jesus is the Father's Son. Everything that he told us is true. He's risen from the dead. And just to piggyback one more time on John's gospel, man, that thing's getting a lot of work today. The peace that Jesus gives us, not only is it the peace not as the world gives, but it's the peace that comes in his resurrection, right? We have peace between now God and us, right? And his Son, Jesus, has ushered that in. He has spoken that peace to us, and so we know that it's true. But we want to make sure that we really highlight that, especially when John is writing this second letter, because there are opponents that are coming along saying that, well, where are we going to find out that Jesus hasn't really come in the flesh? They're coming from all different angles here. Did Jesus really come in human form? Is Jesus really the Son of God? This is when you see all those Christological errors starting to float to the top, right? And so John stands here ready to confess the truth and love.
Yeah, and I think that in truth and love, the way it's sort of punctuated, it's always important to remember there is no punctuation in Greek, you know?
Right.
So you just have words that are strung together and that can be understood in different ways. I think the key here is that he is the Father's Son, really and truly, and he is the Father's Son in the sense that he is of the Father's love begotten ere the world began to be.
Right.
That he is the Father's, born of the Father's love. He is that love that you see in flesh in front of you. And that's really where he's going to be heading as we move into these next verses. Wow, you know, it's I'm looking at the time and going, that's really amazing. We've done three verses of this little letter. All right, let's read a little further, if that's okay.
Perfect.
Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Let's just stop with those verses. We've had mercy, grace, love, truth, and now, of course, joy comes tumbling out. I rejoiced greatly. But look at what he says. I rejoice that at least some of your children were walking in the truth. Do you care to comment on that?
I think this is an example of just you praise the church when you are able to praise the church. I love the opportunities that I get when I how does it go? Catch the church being the church. You know, when I catch the people of God being loving, being compassionate. John has heard these reports. They're walking in the truth. They're walking in love. This is the charge that John is going to write throughout these three epistles. Is that, you know, we can't just love somebody in word or say, hey, you know, go well with you. But we actually have to love in deed and in truth. We actually, you know, we are called to love our neighbor. That's part of the new life in Christ. That's again, I keep going back to John. I'm sorry I keep doing that. But that's, you know, the upper room on the night when he was betrayed.
And
the
he just,
I give to you.
And he keeps going back to it. I mean, he calls it the one we have had from the beginning. And I, you know, I think we need to ponder the full weight of that, but we're going to have to wait till the other side of these messages, and we'll pick it up right there. Hang tight, people of God.
Gratitude is a way of responding, but also a way of seeing life and the world. It comes from a certain kind of vision. Music, meant for the ears, can encourage and inspire that sort of vision. Join us on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Listen to Worldwide KFUO a click away 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. With our KFUO website and smartphone apps, you can listen to our live stream and our on-demand programs and podcasts anytime, day or night. Listen to Worldwide KFUO when you're available and where you are. Listen on your car radio, Bluetooth devices, smartphones, podcast players, Wi-Fi radios, and so many other listening devices. Listen today, tonight, tomorrow, whenever. And tell your friends about KFUO a click away 24 hours a day at KFUO.org.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Dustin Beck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We were just at the bottom of the hour picking up this idea that this is something that we've had from the beginning. And, you know, that's a significant phrase, I think, because it points us back to this truth that what the law, what the Ten Commandments codified is precisely the law of love, which God, from the very beginning, wrote on the heart of people, because we are made in His image, and the image of the God in whom we are made is that He is love. So I think from the beginning, He calls us back to that, you know, and so that we walk according, and He unites the commandments and love. This is love, walking according to the commandments. If you ask, what does love for God and love for the neighbor look like? The answer to that was the Ten Commandments. And what does that look like in human flesh, carried out and fulfilled perfectly? The answer to that is Jesus Christ. Wondering if I should, let me go ahead and throw some questions your way from James. You know what? No, let me read further, and then we'll come back and get James' questions, because I think they tie to what's in right here in front of us. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming, present tense, of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver in the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. All right, James asks, Pastor, is the spiritual knowledge of the love in Christ evidenced by mercy and peace to those who have known the truth and are temporarily lost to their backsliding way? Temporarily lost. I mean, it is certainly possible, right, Pastor Beck, for someone to fall away from the faith.
I think it absolutely is, yeah.
Yeah. Whether or not it's temporary is something that, I mean, it certainly happens that people fall away and never come back. That
right.
also is something that sadly can happen. But is it evident, is the spiritual knowledge of the love of Christ evidenced by mercy and peace? I'm just not sure I understand that. Do you have a thought on the question?
I was waiting for the part where it was going to start sounding more like a question. I don't quite grasp it either. If I were to interpret what I think is being asked, the question is how are we to treat? How are we to does our grace, our mercy, does our love for this person does it extend to people that have? In his words, temporarily lost their faith.
I gotcha. I think that's exactly what he's getting at. And of course, the answer would be?
Well, the answer is we love them, but what does that love look like, right? That love, it doesn't mean that they should be shunned absolutely and completely. But in terms of participation in the life of the church, specifically the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we've got to draw some lines. If you're not confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if you're, or as you just pointed out, is coming in the flesh, if you're not of this confession, why are you still demanding or still wanting to be a part of this fellowship? Do you see what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, so there is indeed a welcoming of sinners to the. To the table. We acknowledge that the table is only for sinners. At the same time, if someone is coming and proclaiming, no, that, you know what, I have more information on this Jesus than you had. Let me give you the rest of the story. We
right.
know they've gone beyond what God gave us. And we say, no, we're not going to take part in that. Let me at least see if I can give you a little bit more from James. He says, how can we establish and project joy in our practice of soul winning? I'll tell you, James, I hate that word soul winning. You do not have to win souls. Jesus won the world. He died for the world. And so what you have to do is confess to souls. Right.
We
and souls here means people, right? We confess to people
yes.
every good gift that God won for them in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, with that proviso.
Yeah, I think it's a little bit of it's not maybe the most helpful expression, soul winning, that kind of a thing, because we're really, again, who are we talking to here? We're the elder to the elect, right?
Right.
And so Jesus is going to save his elect.
Right.
And so our work of evangelism, our work of care and of mercy, of witnessing to those people who have either temporarily or lost their faith or never had the faith to start with, it's never incumbent upon us. It's never, I mean, that's not to say that we need to, you know, do things, half-heartedly. That's not to say that we shouldn't prepare. You know, I shouldn't write my sermons. I should just stand up and say whatever I think of. That's not to say that, you know, if you're planning to have a conversation with your uncle or your aunt who's fallen away from the church, that you shouldn't maybe look at a couple of Bible verses that might be of help to you in confessing the truth. But, you know, in the end, God is really and truly going to call his elect.
And so...
We get to be a part of the confessing, absolutely. It's the blessing that Christ is still in the flesh, in the voice of his congregations, in the voice of his pastors and his laity. Oh, it's just beautiful the way that it works out. But the term soul winning, like you say, it does kind of put the onus on, you know, how many souls have you won for Jesus?
Right. And this... the talk about how do we establish and project joy? The key to having joy in our lives is to enjoy God. When you enjoy Him, it overflows. and you have a Father who loves you. And we know that this Father loves every single person with the same love through the suffering and death of His Son, Jesus Christ. How can we not invite them to share this love with us? It is the most wonderful thing in all the world. They may be a saint, as James says. They may be a backsliding believer. Whoever they are, they're a human being who is called to be child of the Father through the gift of the Son. All right, James, I'm going to have to let the rest of your questions rest. We have two people calling on the line, so we are flooded over. You know what? Before we actually take the calls, I'm going to finish this first epistle, and then we'll get the calls. Okay. Verse 12, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Okay, now we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, thanks for taking a call. I have a question about the grammatical construction in Greek of Matthew 16, verse 17. What's behind my question is Peter's confession of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you," verse 18, "you," is that singular?
Yeah, that's plural? A singular you.
It is, yeah. Yes.
Both of those yous are singular?
You, Peter. You, singular, you.
Okay.
You are Peter.
Okay. I was thinking that this was the rock of the church.
Well, the Peter, he uses the word, I think the point you're driving to is not in the word you, it's in the different words that are used for rock. He basically says, you Peter are a pebble, and on what this is made, what you're made of here, I'm the bedrock, I'm going to build my church. So the bigger word is in the second word for rock that's used there in that same passage.
And so the question is, what is it about Peter that's so special? Is it Peter the guy, or is it the fact that he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Rome takes it one direction. Lutherans, we say it's the confession. It's that, again, here we go from 2 John, that Jesus is coming in the flesh, right?
Right.
That he's the Son of God.
What was also behind my question is we are living stones. And
it's not an accident that's in Peter.
Right.
So each of us is part of that church that Christ built, less a physical structure.
It's Peter. Peter is not talking here about, or Christ is not talking about the person of Peter per se. I like to put it like this: Peter opened his mouth and a rock tumbled out bigger than Peter. And what tumbled out, Jesus says, is what my Father gave you. This confession, as Pastor Beck directed us back to. And I'm sorry, Jan, to cut you short there, but we're going to move on to David. He's been on the line for over 5 minutes. Hi, David. What you got for us today?
David. I'll try to make mine quick.
Okay.
And my monthly call, so-called. But, hey, I've run across people who believe that once saved, always saved, and that if you can't fall away. I asked them, well, if a person claims to be a Christian does fall away, they said, well, they were never saved to begin with. How would you answer that? Now listen on the radio.
Okay. I'm going to do that one real quick if we can, Pastor Beck.
I was going to say verse 8 of 2 John.
Oh, okay. Yeah, verse 8's there. watch yourselves so that you do not lose what you have worked for. Also, we have a very clear explanation of the, Jesus gives his parable in Matthew 13 of the parable of the seeds. He gives the explanation for it. And he says very clearly, Verse 20, Matthew 13:20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So here we have someone who hears the word, receives the word, believes the word, and then when time of tribulation comes and not having the root in himself, as it says, he falls away. And I think in the parallel passage in Mark 4, it says, it says he receives it with joy. Maybe it's in Luke 8. That I think one of the places where Jesus gives this parable, that it has the language of believes for a while. Parable of the sower explained.
They're giving us a workout today, Will.
Yeah, I know. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while. It was in Luke 8 and verse 13. So you have Jesus from the mouth of Jesus himself, that it is possible to believe for a while, hearing the word, receiving it with joy, believing it, and then falling away. Okay, with that, I love at the end that he says it's something that I had to use paper and ink, but I really wanted to deliver it to you in person. Luther's great Mundhaus, nicht ein Schrifthaus. You know, the church is a place for the mouth, not a place for for writing. And we come together to speak this message, and you know how wonderful to have an apostle be able to witness to you with his own mouth what he saw when he was with Jesus. Do you have any further thoughts? Yeah. Make it quick on the rest of this first letter, and then I'm going to try to read the second.
Well, just beware that this has been around since, as John is saying here, since his time, right? 2,000 years of people who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is the people who stand in opposition to Jesus. So keep watch is kind of the final resolve here for John's second letter. Keep watch. Look out. Be aware that these people are out here. Then he ends, don't even let them into your house, right? So that goes to those folks that knock on our doors. That's all I've got on Second John.
All right. We alluded to it very quickly, but I want to just go back and pick it up. The present participle that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, yes, probably is a reference to the Eucharist. You know, they deny that Jesus comes in the flesh. We know that right outside of the New Testament, we have Ignatius of Antioch writing the exact same thing, that these people deny that the Eucharist is the self-same body and blood, that were born of the Virgin and on the cross for us. Okay, moving on to 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Boy, this is the passage for missionaries, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely it is. Yeah, and we don't know a lot about who this Gaius fellow is. He might be the Gaius from Acts 19 or Romans 16 or 1 Corinthians 1. We just don't know, and there's really not
and
any
it's,
kind of
it's not an uncommon name, right?
Right, exactly. But again, he's going to begin the same way. The elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The exact same words, right?
Right, right.
He gets right into it. He starts out. This is a glowing commendation for this man, Gaius. Here is, you yourself are walking in the truth, right? And so it's not like it was back in 2 John. I'm glad to hear that some of my children are walking in the truth. No, you yourself are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that folks are walking in the truth, that my children are walking in the truth. And then he goes on, the specific commendation is not just that he's walking in the truth, though that's no small thing. It is that he is supporting, he's apparently a stop on the for the sake of these missionaries who are going forward. He's an equipper. He's there to make sure that they have all the stuff that they need for their next leg of the journey. I think we do well as a church to see this and to ask ourselves, how are we taking care of missionaries? Great question.
Yeah, absolutely. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Right. Is he saying you do well to send them on their journey the way that God sends, it's the way that God sent like Christ on his to us? Or is he saying, you do well to send them on their journey, treating them as God himself going forth through them? In other words, you recognizing that they're standing in an office that God and that God himself is the one you're serving by serving them.
Yeah, I think that's exactly it, is that he recognizes that they are being sent by God out into the ends of the earth, and so he is treating them as such.
And right? This beautiful thing, they come out with the free gift. They go out for the sake of the name. They're not saying to the Gentiles, hey, if you give us money, we will tell you about right. how you can have an eternal life. They're saying, hey, we have a gift for you. It comes from God himself. It is the gift that's in the name of Jesus, which happens to be the only name in all the world by which you can be saved. And this gift is free for you. But of course, their support is going to come from those who were sending them. The church is always in this sending mode, sending it out so that when the gift is offered, it's always offered free.
Yeah.
All right.
I hadn't really thought of that in terms of stateside missions, but you know, I mean, when I knock on a door and I ask, you know, tell somebody I'm the pastor down the street, you know, the number one thing that they're thinking is, well, he wants
money.
Money.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And
you want to say, no, you know what? I just got a gift to give you. You know, it's true. Yeah. It's true that if this gift comes into your life, you're going to end up supporting the church, but it's not going to be something that it's not a price tag that you pay for hearing the gift.
Yeah.
All right. Let me read a little further. Verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. If I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Maybe we're getting to the implications of this sum if these were indeed addressed to the same congregation.
Right. Yeah, I think here isn't it interesting that he actually names names here?
Oh, yeah.
But, the more that I think about that, this letter is written to an individual, and so I feel like, you know, he's not broadcasting, you know, this letter to anybody specifically, but Gaius, at least in the first iteration, I believe. Of course, it's going to be circulated after that. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that John's letters were not deemed canon from the very get-go, or there was question rather about it, is because they just weren't as circulated. Mm-hmm. Right? Not as many people had seen him. But this is written to this one dude, right?
Right.
And to this guy, yeah, he here is the leader on the ground, the guy who's there. You need to know that Diotrephes and that Demetrius, one of them is to be trusted, the other one not so much. Look at how he's treating these missionaries that are coming through, these brothers. He's stopping them. He doesn't want them to go out, right? And he doesn't acknowledge our authority. Whose authority is that? Well, it's the church's authority, the church at large, right?
So I love this. He puts himself first. And he does, and not acknowledge our authority. I mean, I think the great authority of the church, the authority of the apostolic office, is the office that puts Christ first, just like you mentioned right at the top of the show.
Yes.
And the opposite of that is when one puts oneself ahead and says, nope, this is what matters, what I say, what I want. Like, you know what? I mean, Lord love you, what you want couldn't matter less. What matters is what the Lord wants at his will. And that's why Demetrius receives the good testimony. He does the good. He wants what God wants. The very end. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Oh, there's so much there at the very end to unpack.
Yeah,
yeah. The same thought. I want to see you in person. I want to talk to you. There's this beautiful face-to-face talk. And then the humility of, I hope, not I'm going to, I'll see you soon, but, well, you know, if the Lord wills, I hope to see you soon, and then we'll talk. Peace to you. Then this language, friend, this is where, by the way, the Quakers get their lingo calling the church friends, right? The friends greet you. Why is friends such an important word? I mean, you've drawn us back to the Gospel of John over and over again. Does this draw us back to the Gospel of John?
I think it does a little bit. Yeah, yeah. Jesus calls us to be his friends, right? He has taken down the enmity that existed between God and man, and there is now an intimacy. There is now an affection, a brotherly affection that Jesus has with us. And so now, John experiences this same thing. You can't read 2nd and 3rd John, especially the beginning and the end, without hearing just the love of John that outpours for these people and for Gaius as well. He just so much love, so much appreciation, so much joy in the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, we have. I mean, the passage I was specifically thinking about is where Jesus says, you know, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you.
No
greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because I have heard from my Father. All that I have heard from my Father, I have made it known to you. From John 15. So Jesus, it's like you are Abraham was called a friend of God. Jesus makes us be the friends of God. And Jesus' great mark of the friend is you're let in on the great secret of what's going on. You know what the Lord is up to and what he's up to.
The truth.
Yeah, he's up to giving this great truth that he wants all people to be gathered into his family as his very own children, so that they can know peace, that they can know themselves to be beloved, that they can taste all the goodness of God and see it in Jesus Christ. peace, truth, grace, it all comes back around to Jesus. I remember how Dr. Nagel says this, the great words of the faith are running full blast when they're synonymous.
Oh, yeah.
What is grace but peace? What is peace but mercy? It all flows together. Well, Pastor Beck, I think we made it through.
we got to the end, yeah.
Yeah, there is much that we had to leave unsaid, but there's always the next time round.
Yes,
so thank you so much. And people of my God, remember, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out their work, lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.